Well, let's open up to Matthew chapter 5. I am continuing where I left off. We are sort of meandering through the Sermon on the Mount. I took last week off, talked about the heart of the Father with it being Father's Day, and so on and so forth. So we're going to continue over the summer to meander through the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to do just kind of a quick recap before we get into today's topic. There are several times where Jesus said, "You have heard it said," and then he'll quote something out of the Old Testament, and this is another scenario. And what Jesus is doing is he's trying to bring clarity to what the Scripture really meant, because the Pharisees and the scribes, what they did was they took the Word of God and then they attached to it rules and regulations, thousands and thousands of rules and regulations, and Scripture refers to that as the traditions of men, okay? And so over time, people were embracing the traditions of men and losing the real purpose, the real intent of the Scripture. Are you with me? In prayer this morning, as I was thinking about that, the picture that came to my mind is this beautiful outdoor light. It provides light so that we can see and where we're walking, and so we don't trip and fall and stumble and get hurt, and so on and so forth. But in the summer months, how many of you have ever seen at nighttime an outdoor light with all these bugs? Well, those are the traditions of men, the rules and the regulations of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And Jesus is trying to kind of make sense and get rid of all that and cut to the heart of the issue of the real intent of the Word. So we're going to talk about sexual purity today. We're going to talk about adultery. We're going to talk about divorce because Jesus talked about them. And, you know, when I started doing the Sermon on the Mount, I thought, yeah, you know, it's just, you know, we've all read the Sermon on the Mount how many times, and, you know, it's just be a nice series to kind of meander through during the summer. Man, this stuff has challenged me, you know, in ways I really had to dig deep and study hard and in the past and for today and for the days ahead. So I think it's going to be very, very interesting because some of those wonderful gems aren't just below the surface. Sometimes you got to dig deeper to get the real treasure. So we're going to begin by reading Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said." And again, He is establishing the fact that, and he's going to quote, well, let's read it. "You shall not commit adultery," which is the seventh commandment. "But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." You have heard that it was said. So then he quotes the seventh commandment. But also, there's a lot of peripheral rules and regulations attached to that. But Jesus is getting right to the heart of the issue. He explains the true meaning of the seventh commandment. Now, in case you don't know what adultery is, let me define it for you. Adultery is commonly defined as sexual unfaithfulness by a married person. All right? Having sex with someone other than their spouse. Now, that's how the Pharisees saw it. But according to Jesus, adultery is much more than that. It is much broader than just the physical act. Adultery is first and foremost an issue of the heart. How many of you know it's possible to be guilty of adultery without ever committing the physical act of adultery? Did you know that? I mean, that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus makes it very clear that unbridled lust is equivalent to adultery. Now, let me give you the definition of lust, because I want to be very clear here. The word lust means to covet. So if you're lusting, you can be guilty of breaking the seventh commandment, which is thou shalt not commit adultery, but you can also be guilty of breaking, I think it's the tenth commandment, about thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's goods, so on and so forth. So just by lusting, you can break two commandments. But it means to covet, to desire, to long for, to set the heart upon. Now, I'm not talking about a momentary thought that you're watching a ball game and all of a sudden a commercial comes on selling beer using women in bikinis. You know, and a thought can come to your mind. That's not lust. That's temptation. And I'll show you from Scripture in a minute. But what you do with that temptation can become lust. Okay? So, it's not the momentary thought. It is what you do with it that can turn it into lust. And what we need to be very clear on is that lust leads one down a path that inflicts pain, brokenness, and heartache. Let's look at James chapter 1, okay? James says, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own what? Lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. There's some key words here. Tempted, lust, sin, and death. All right? Now, each one of us, I don't care who it is, will experience temptation. Jesus was tempted. Remember? Out in the wilderness, 40 days. The fact that we are breathing, temptations will come our way. Temptations to get angry, temptations to get greedy, temptations to lust, to do other things. So, don't feel bad if a temptation comes your way. We need to do everything we can avoid so we're not tempted. I had one person tell me a long time ago that they struggled with drinking, and I said, when do you struggle with it the most? Well, when I'm sitting with my friends in the bar. That's what I'm talking about. If you are struggling in an area, don't expose yourself to unnecessary temptation, okay? So, the first step is that of temptation. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. So, boom, momentary thought comes. That's temptation. Now, if you start to dwell on it and think about it, you're going to be carried away. And the temptation is going to turn into lust. You following me? Okay. Then, when lust has conceived, when you've given into lust, James says, it gives birth to what? Lust is conception, and lust gives birth to sin. All right? And when sin is accomplished, when you give in, you're tempted and you allow your lust to carry you away and cause you to sin. And when that sin gives birth, it brings forth what? Death. You understand the value of this verse? The power and the importance of this verse? Now understand, this could be relational death. It could be physical death. And Scripture is clear, it could also be eternal death. Throughout the ages, the carnal, lustful nature of man has perverted the beauty of sex. Sex was given to man by God for three primary reasons. Okay, because based on someone's background or whatever, they can view sex as being dirty, as being wrong. And it isn't. It's a beautiful thing that God has given to two people who've entered into a covenant relationship with one another. And God has given it for three reasons, primarily. One is that the sexual attraction that leads to marriage. Two people, the sexual desire can draw two people together. All right? And that's good and it's healthy and it's of God. The second thing is for the physical expression of covenant love. So when two people are drawn together, if they have sex outside of the covenant relationship of marriage, then they have given way to lust and sin, and there's fallout from that. Okay? So it draws people together and it brings them to that point of coming together. They enter into a marriage covenant with each other. And God blesses the sexual union between a husband and a wife. It's meant to be enjoyed, and it's a good thing. It's of God. The third reason, it is a means of procreation. Jesus told us in Genesis 1, says to be fruitful and to multiply. And this is how it is done in the context of covenant love and covenant relationship through marriage. Okay, so sex is a wonderful thing. It is a God thing. But man, because of lust, has been carried away and perverted it and made it a very bad, dirty thing in the eyes of a lot of people. So, adultery can be committed without the physical act. The physical act will be the ultimate outcome if you allow lust to really take you where it wants to go. But you can be just as guilty with adultery by lusting after a woman in your heart, lusting after someone in your heart. Now, when I talk about lusting, I'm not talking, again, about the momentary temptation. You say, you bring that thought captive and you move on and think on the things that are good and lovely and pure and as Philippians 4:8 talks about. But it's when that thought pops into your mind, and then you entertain that, and you dwell upon it, and you envision and so on and so forth. That you see in your mind you committing the physical act of adultery with the person you're lusting after. That is adultery of the heart. So I want to talk about defeating adultery because Jesus gives us some clear direction. In Matthew 5, 29 and 30, he said, "And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you, for it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell." We see here Jesus identifies three forms of adultery and how to defeat them. He talks about the eyes. You could say that there's visual adultery, the lust of the eyes. How is this? It's the viewing of pornography or immorality of any kind. The Bible's clear about viewing the nakedness of somebody in an inappropriate way. And the movies, TV, everything is full of it. Isn't it? Absolutely full of it. It is nothing to see two people in bed, given the appearance of committing fornication, which is sex between two unmarried people, or adultery, which there's sex between one of the two or both are married and not having sex with their spouse. So there's the visual. And I tell you what, men are visual creatures, all right? And that makes us very, very vulnerable to things like pornography. And to the underdressed. All right? So, it is especially important for us as men that we do not put ourselves in places of temptation, that we don't watch inappropriate videos, that we don't watch inappropriate television shows, that we don't watch inappropriate websites, anything that will stimulate and feed the visual, we will be tempted. But if we click that button, if we watch that show, if we rent that movie or whatever, we can justify it, say, well, you know, this is just minor compared to what the world does. Well, God hasn't called us He's called us to be holy and pure and to be separate. All right? So, and by the way, don't use your standard of how to live your life based on what the world's doing. Don't compare yourself to the world. See how the Word of God instructs us to live. All right? Because more and more as time goes on, we're going to be more and more odd. All right? And so we'll be tempted to watch these things. And if we give into it and we start watching it, then we've gone over to lust. And if we allow that lust to kind of carry us away and we continue to watch it, it's going to give birth to sin and there will be death of some kind. It can be just it can just create this distance between you and God. And if you're married, it is definitely going to hurt your marriage. Ladies, I cannot emphasize enough of the importance that you dress in a modest and godly manner. All right? I don't have the verse up there, but I want to turn to a verse of Scripture. Ladies, you can write this down, 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10. It says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing modestly. Everybody say modestly. And discreetly, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works that benefit women, making a claim to godliness. Modest and discreet. That is for us guys. Because when women dress in a way where the clothing is too tight, where it's too short, it can cause us, it can tempt us to sin visually with our eyes. And it can cause us to lust. And I don't know any godly woman who would want any man to look upon her to lust. That's not godliness in any way, shape, or form. But let me tell you, it is the world. The women dress in the world hanging out. Right? And they women in the world want to be lusted after. Now, I'm not talking about the matter of beauty. But true beauty is in the heart. You know, external beauty is pretty good too. But a beautiful woman can take her beauty and dress in a way that is not modest or not discreet so that it causes men to ooh and ah over her in a way that causes men to lust. That is just downright wrong from a biblical perspective. So ladies, please, please, take into consideration how God created the man. We are visual beings, okay? Now, the first way, again, that adultery can be committed is visual, with the eyes. The second is we alluded to it, is the heart, and what I call emotional adultery. Lust can draw the heart into an emotional affair. There is an emotional connection which comes along with the physical union, an emotional connection that is meant only for husband and wife. And it further deepens the marriage covenant relationship. Okay? But when there is the first step toward a physical affair, one of them is the emotional affair. Is that you allow yourself to entertain thoughts. You stay faithful to your spouse in the marriage, but emotionally you're over here having an affair with someone else. unhealthy emotional ties are made outside the marriage relationship when we give ourselves emotionally to someone else that is not our spouse, when it's meant only for our spouse. Let me tell you guys, the number one thing that you can do for your marriage is to meet your wife's emotional needs. Men have a sexual need that if the wife is smart, she'll make sure her husband's sexual needs are taken care of. But women have an emotional need that if the guy is smart, he'll make sure that the wife's emotional need is met. Because if you do not, then there will be an emotional starvation that takes place in your marriage, and the wife will begin to shut down, and then she will start looking avenues, other places for that, not necessarily intentionally, but she is so starved emotionally, all of a sudden somebody here at work or some other place begins to show her attention and meet those emotional needs, all of a sudden she may be faithful to her husband physically, but over here she's having an emotional affair. And there's no place for that for the believer. It happens, you know, but that too is adultery. It's adultery of the heart. And then the third form of adultery is that of physical, the lust of the flesh. It is the physical touch that can lead to the physical act. You know, it can begin with an emotional affair, and it can just draw ever closer to the physical act. And I tell you what, women, now when I talk about women are and men are, I'm speaking in general terms. About my experience over the years is maybe one out of every 20 couples is reversed. What applies to the man really applies to the wife. And what applies to the wife goes to the husband. About one out of 20 times. So when I say men are, women are, I'm speaking generally. Because you might be thinking, that's not me. You understand? Okay. Women are physical creatures. They love to be touched. They love to be held. You know, and it's very comforting for most women to the guy wants sex, the woman just wants to be held. Oh, just hold me, honey. They love to sit and watch a movie with the guy's arm around them because it is a sense of feeling of security. There's that physical touch, and very, very content with that. Now, I have found it creepy that when my daughters were growing up, I'd walk into our living room, they'd have a bunch of their friends over, and they'd watch a movie, and they had no problem touching each other. And what I mean by is that, you know, they'd be laying there and someone's legs might be on. I mean, women don't mind touching each other. I mean, they'll brush each other's hair. They touch each other. Ugh. Women have no problem with that. Now, guys, we have big problem with that. You know what I'm saying? You know, don't invade my space. I mean, you go on a guy's retreat, we'll pay extra to have a bed to ourselves. You know, we're not going to, you know, bunk two in a bed. We might touch each other. We're girls, three, four, five, whatever fits, you know. That's the difference between men and women. Oh, it'd creep me out. I'd walk in the living room. I go, oh! My daughters would just laugh at me. Then they explain to their friends why I'm so weird. And but understand, lustful men will take advantage of a woman who's emotionally starving, and first they will draw them in emotionally, whether it's a conscious or unconscious effort. They'll draw them in emotionally, and then they will touch them and comfort them. And you're just moving closer and closer and closer to the physical act of adultery. So, the three forms of adultery: visual, emotional, and the actual physical act. Let me tell you three ways to defeat adultery. number one is to shield your eyes. And I in these three, I've given a lot of verses, and I really challenge you to look them up. Psalm 101, verse 3 says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Anything that is unholy, that is impure, that is ungodly, there is no place for me to even glance at it. I will not set it before my eyes, because if I do, it is opening the door not only for temptation, but for it to be carried away by lust. If it is a willful choice, you probably have gone beyond temptation to lust already. We must, men especially, be diligent to protect what we allow our eyes to see. I can't stand it when I'm watching a ball game or some type of TV show and a commercial comes on advertising bras and underwear, and you got these. I'll check the channel. I'll turn my head if I can't check the channel. It disgusts me. It is. The world has no problem with it. But to me, it's a visual trigger that I need to deal with right then and there. I don't go, wow. Shield your eyes, and that is a conscious effort on our part. Secondly, is guard your heart. Watch, Proverbs 4:23, one of my favorite all-time verses. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. We must guard our heart from all that is unhealthy. Now, what's really interesting is when it comes to the issue of divorce, Jesus later in Matthew, goes into more detail than what he does here in Matthew 19. But they asked Jesus, so why were they allowed to give get certificates of divorce? He says, because of the hardness of your heart. Okay? And I'll explain the whole divorce thing in a minute. There is a hardness that can come into the heart that can ultimately lead to divorce. It can come from hurts and wounds and injuries, and you may be in the marriage, but there is no real marriage here. And the hardness can come. And that hardness will cause you to do things and move you in a direction where it can go to anger, to hurt, to bitterness, to resentment, to inappropriate thoughts, inappropriate emotions, and eventually maybe to an emotional affair and maybe even to a physical affair. You got to guard your heart, and we guard our heart by forgiving, by loving, by praying, by repenting, by moving forward, okay? And shielding your eyes is just, you know, choosing wisely what we view. And then the third way, the first way to defeat adultery is to shield your eyes. Choose not to look at things that would cause you to lust. Secondly, is to guard your heart. Don't allow inappropriate emotions for other people to enter in. Thirdly is kill your flesh. Stick a fork in that sucker. Galatians 5:24 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, Jesus said, well, hey, if your eye causes you sin, poke it out. If your hand causes you sin, cut it off. And some people think, well, he's talking literally. Some say, no, it's figuratively. Personally, I think it's figuratively. How many of you know that you can take out both your eyes, but you can still envision lust? You understand what I'm saying? And so I think, you know, Jesus isn't really saying cut off your hand, cut off your eye. In a sense, he's saying crucify your flesh. Crucify your flesh. The Bible is very clear on it. Now understand this. I think the body of Christ, I think we need greater discernment of the voice of our flesh. I'm hungry. Feed me. Oh, man, I'm hungry. I got to get something to eat. Are you really hungry? Or is it the flesh? demanding. Now understand this, that your flesh will shout, it will scream, it will pout, it will whine until it gets what it wants. And the more you expose yourself visually, the louder the flesh is going to scream and pout. I want it! And if we don't recognize it's the flesh, okay. And then pay a huge price later. Didn't think I'd jump that high, did you? I tell you what, if you can't shut up your flesh, then nail it up. Crucify it. But you got to recognize its voice. So, how do you deal with adultery? Shield your eyes, guard your heart. And part of guarding your heart is to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ so that your wandering thoughts don't go from the head into the heart. Okay? So, your thoughts really, really, really are huge in this as well. So, let's read Matthew 5, 31 and 32, where Jesus goes on to say, "It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity or adultery, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." It is no coincidence that Jesus transitions from talking about adultery to talking about divorce. And he expounds much more on this in Matthew 19, the first 10 verses. Understand this, that adultery will oftentimes lead to divorce. Not every time, but oftentimes adultery can lead to divorce. And when divorce happens, how many of you know there are absolutely no winners? I mean, no winners. Anyone who has gone through divorce can tell you of the pain, the horrible, gut-wrenching pain and heartbreak that happens in divorce. Individuals lose, families lose, societies lose. Malachi 2:16 tells us that God hates divorce. He hates what it does to people. He hates what it does to families, to the children. He hates what it does to societies. He hates it because he loves us so much. He hates to see the pain that it inflicts upon so many. When a divorce happens, it not only does it change your personal life, it changes your social life, it changes your financial life. It affects and permeates every part of your being and your existence. And I know for those of you who have gone through the pain of divorce, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. Now, the Old Testament law about divorce was this. If you are caught committing adultery, the physical act of adultery, you and the one you're guilty of committing adultery with were stoned to death. That would free the innocent spouse to remarry. Okay? Now, over the years, what would happen is a divorce in the Old Testament, Jesus' day, as well as today, divorce would run rampant. In the Old Testament and New Testament, as well as today, divorce was rampant, it was abused, and it was misunderstood. And in these verses of Scripture we're looking at, Jesus addresses two issues of divorce. And again, he expounds more on it in Matthew 19. First, in verse 31, let's read that again. "And it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce." Do you know why a certificate of divorce was issued, which is different than a legal paper today saying you're divorced? Because the intent of divorce in the Old Testament was of adultery. But people started, because of the hardness of their hearts, and their wife could burn their meal and divorce. They'd be all ticked off. All they had to do was find, I think it was a Pharisee or somebody, and just have them write up a certificate of divorce, and that was it. There was gross abuse for why divorce was taking place. And what was happening was, if someone divorced their spouse for any other reason than adultery, okay, even though that was the only legitimate reason to divorce was because of adultery, that person, because they weren't stoned to death, would live with the public stigma that they were guilty of adultery. And the truth is, they may not have been guilty of anything more than burning the dinner. Okay? And the reason a certificate of divorce was allowed, it was a public declaration, this person is innocent. This person did not commit adultery, even though they were sent away, they were divorced. So there's the guilty party and there's the innocent party. Nobody is perfect. No husband is perfect. No wife is perfect. Never has been and never will be. Are you with me? I love my wife, but she's burned a meal or two. She's a great cook. You don't build this body not being married to a great cook. So you understand this certificate of divorce issue, okay? The certificate of divorce became easy to come by, and it was greatly abused. In the Old Testament, the only legitimate reason for divorce was adultery. Guilty parties were stoned to death, and the innocent were free to remarry. But because many were divorcing for reasons other than adultery, it left the public perception that the one being divorced was guilty of adultery. And the certificate of divorce proved the innocent spouse was just that, innocent, not guilty of adultery. It took away the stigma. And in verse 32, Jesus reiterates the Old Testament position on divorce. He says, "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the cause of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." The only legitimate reason for divorce was adultery. And Jesus is reiterating that. Okay? Now, only those innocent of adultery, the innocent party, then, as in now, I believe, were free to remarry. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul gives a second reason for divorce. He said, if the unbelieving spouse walks away, let him go. You're under no obligation. Now, understand, when adultery happens, when the unbelieving spouse walks away, and that walking away can be interpreted in a lot of ways, and that's where a lot of confusion comes in. But I can't remember what I had a thought that... Just because adultery takes place or the unbelieving spouse walks away, it's not a command to divorce, because divorce is ugly and it's damaging in so many ways and on so many levels. But it gives the innocent party the biblical right to walk away. It is better, you see, it is better if the guilty party repents and is broken and repentant, because God can heal and God can restore and make the marriage better than it ever was. And the family unit can stay intact. And as a result, as family units become healthy and strong and intact, then it can affect cultures and societies, and it can be strong and healthy. Divorce today is it's a reality. In the church, it is just as high as in the world. And that shouldn't be. We live in a fallen world. And one thing I'm taking away from these scriptures, and again, I've studied a lot on how to present this in a short period of time. And again, Matthew 19 expounds more on it. God had such a heart and concern for those who are innocent in the whole matter. Not sinless, because none of us are sinless, but innocent. He allowed a certificate of divorce so that they would not have to live in society with the stigma of they were divorced. That means they committed adultery. And how many people today are divorced who didn't want it, who didn't ask for it, but it happened anyway? I had a relative of mine that their spouse went out and had an affair, devastated the family. Devastated them. I cannot tell you how many times I held her while she wept on my shoulder because she was so broken and distraught over it. It isn't what she wanted. It's not what a lot of people want. But oftentimes the spouse that has allowed their heart to become hard and drift away from temptation to lust, to an emotional affair, maybe even to the physical. But even if the sexual doesn't come into it in an affair, there's the hardness of heart that can cause people to divorce, just like it happened back then and it still happens today. An affair, sexual, may not have anything to do with it. But the heart had become so hardened that they send the spouse away and they push them away, rather than trying to work it out through reconciliation. And I tell you what, guys, one thing I've observed over the years, and please hear me on this, because I believe it's wisdom. Women have what I perceived is a breaking point where they, what I call the edge. When they are so emotionally ignored by their husbands and so emotionally starved, and so emotionally broken, and they try to get the husband to come in for counseling, and the husband doesn't see it. So therefore, if he doesn't see it or doesn't want to see it, then it's not a problem in the marriage. It's just she has a problem. You get fixed, we'll be okay. Dumb husband. And emotionally, women get to the point where they are so broken and so distraught and so wounded that it's easier to walk away from the marriage than it is to try to work it out. Now, some can say, even though he claims a faith, he walked away from the marriage, even though they're under the same roof. That's open for discussion and interpretation. But understand this, that God desperately cares for the innocent who've gone through divorce, those who were victims of divorce. And he doesn't want you to live with a stigma. He doesn't want you to feel like a second-class citizen because you were married to someone who decided to go have an affair. Not only did it shatter your life, now you have to deal with this stigma that society can put on you. God doesn't put it on you. Now, let me talk to those who in the past have been guilty of adultery that may or may not have led to divorce. or may have divorced for other reasons than that of adultery. You can't go back and change the past. This is, what, June 22nd, 2014, right? You know, we all have sin in our past. We all have sin. And understand that God can forgive. But there needs to be genuine repentance. And God can forgive. And He can move you forward from this moment on. And whatever that would look like in your situation. Sin leads to brokenness. But the good news is we serve a God whose specialty is healing the brokenhearted. I want to conclude with this. I want to talk about the difference between an act and a practice. We all give in to temptation of some kind, whether it's the temptation to sin in our anger, whether it's the temptation to lust and commit adultery of the heart or whatever. When we give in to temptation, and we all will in some way or form, we don't want to, and hopefully we feel bad when we do it. That is, that we feel bad because we grieve the Holy Spirit. The red flag is when you stop feeling bad. You know you've done wrong and you don't feel bad about it anymore. But when we gave in to temptation, that is the time for genuine, heartfelt repentance. And cry out to God, say, God, forgive me. Now, this is not a ticket to say, well, God will forgive me, so I'll go out and sin. There is consequence to every sin, to every action. Do you understand what I'm saying? The fallout can be huge. And in the marriage, it will take years to restore trust if there's that broken. We can break trust in a moment. I've been here 23 and a half years. I could stand up and I could say something. I mean, in 30 seconds, I could break your trust. That's taken me 23 and a half years to build. And I could come up next week and be genuinely repentant, and many of you would forgive me and we'd move on. But I tell you what, you wouldn't trust me as much as you did before it happened. And eventually I may earn back the trust of some of you, but maybe not all of you. You understand? So there is grave consequences when we give in to temptation. So that is an act of temptation, whether it's a sexual sin, whether it is sin of some other nature. And that calls for repentance. And God can forgive and He can restore and He can move you forward. Now, that's the act. I want to talk about the practice. Someone who says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but they practice an immoral lifestyle. They don't feel guilty for it. There's no repentance. They are sadly deceived. The Bible is very, very, very clear that those who are guilty of fornication and adultery, not the I gave in to temptation, it was a one-time thing, I repent, God forgive me, He'll forgive you and restore, you have to deal with the fallout of the sin, and then you can move forward. I'm talking about the people, there are many churches out there who are allowing immorality within the churches, and an immoral lifestyle God will judge, and it will lead to eternal damnation. So we cannot think, because we're in the church, that we can live an immoral lifestyle, the practice of doing it on a regular basis to the point where our conscience becomes hardened, to the point where it doesn't bother us anymore, and that we think because we go to church that we're going to go to heaven. We are sadly mistaken, church, if that's the case. Do you understand the distinction between the two? God loves individuals. Marriage was ordained of God. Families is God's idea. You want God's blessing? We got to do it God's way. And again, we can't go back and change the past. But I want to say to those of you who've been an innocent victim of divorce, God wants you to move forward with freedom. He wants to remove any and all stigma. Those of you who have been guilty in the past, understand that there's genuine repentance. God will forgive you and you can move forward. Remember the woman caught in adultery? The Pharisees wanted to stone her. And that's what religious people want to do. Let's pile on. Let's pile on. Jesus said, what did he do? He forgave her. And what did he say? Go and sin no more. Do not practice this lifestyle anymore. And she didn't. I believe it breaks God's heart when a divorce ends and when because there's so much brokenness in so many people on so many levels. And it goes on and on and on. I believe that God wants to do a healing this morning. There are some of you that have gone through the pain and the heartbreak of divorce, things that you didn't want. And you've moved on, but there's still an ache in your heart. There's still kind of a brokenness and a wound in your heart. You feel like this. There's this stigma that's hanging over your head. We can't help what other people do, but I tell you what. God wants to remove all stigma. He wants you to know that you're his little girl. You're his little boy. And he loves you. And he wants you to know that you're forgiven. And he wants to heal you. But you have to choose to accept it and to move forward in a freedom to go live your life. And again, some of you may say, hey, you know, I've really messed up in the past. You can beat yourself up or you can go to God and say, God, I screwed up. He said, I know. But like the woman caught in the act of adultery, Jesus stands there and says, I forgive you. But go your way and sin no more.